Today it is St. Ambrose who expounds to us the Gospel, taken from St. Luke. And we have spoken about this Gospel on other occasions. It is also on one of the Sundays after Pentecost, and it is also the Gospel for the Feast of St. Monica. And although I have spoken about it in past years, I will spend more time today speaking about the lesson from the Old Testament that is paired with it, from the fourth book of Kings, or we might call the second book of Kings, if we reckon the first two as the books of Samuel, as is the case in many Bibles. Throughout this time of year, our Lord is paired with different figures of the Old Testament, and for the last week or so, he has been closely tied to the prophet Eliseus, who is sometimes in modern Bibles called the prophet Elisha. We have the prophet Elijah and Elisha, his disciple, as recorded in many modern Bibles. But if we follow an older Bible that goes with the spelling found in the Latin Vulgate, then these two prophets are known as Elias and Eliseus. There are several fathers whom we can find who expound to us on today's lesson from the Old Testament. But I would like to speak especially about one in particular whom we've only made passing reference to thus far in our Lenten pilgrimage. That is St. Ephrem the Syrian. St. Ephrem the Syrian was declared a doctor of the church in 1920. However, he has been venerated as a saint in the Holy Church in East and West since very ancient times. He's a saint of the 4th century, and so he belongs to this great century of the fathers. However, we hear a lot less about him because his native language was not Latin or Greek, but Syriac, or a version of Aramaic. This is of great importance to us. We might wonder sometimes, perhaps the thought, the question has crossed your mind. Well, the New Testament, as most of you know, was written in Greek. That is the inspired text. But you know, and especially if you've watched a movie like The Passion, where you hear a language being spoken throughout the movie, it is not English, it is not Latin, and it is not Greek. It is Aramaic. We know that our Lord and the apostles, Blessed Virgin Mary, they all spoke Aramaic on a daily basis. Even though Greek was widely known, it was the great language of communication throughout the ancient world at that time. At an earlier time, though, in history, Aramaic was the lingua franca of the ancient world. It was displaced largely by Greek. But before that time, Aramaic was widely spoken, including during the time of the Old Testament. And a version of Aramaic continued into the time of our Lord, and of course continued afterwards. And so we find a very illustrious father of the church like St. Cyril of Jerusalem, whose feast we kept last Saturday. He wrote in Greek, and he was present even at the Council of Constantinople in 381, which was conducted entirely in Greek. However, if we move a little away from Jerusalem, we find that there is the country of Syria, which is, of course, still a country today. And there we find Christians still speaking Aramaic, or if we might call it today, also Syriac. In fact, these Aramaic-speaking Christians have continued all the way down into our days, although they are sadly much fewer in number. In the horrific wars that have taken place in the 20th century and all the way into the 21st have dwindled their numbers even further, so that they are, very sadly, a dying breed. But we might well ask then, if Christians continued to speak Aramaic, just like our Lord and Savior himself while he was on earth and his immediate disciples, surely that must have continued, and surely there must have been some writings. That is certainly the case. We know that all of these scriptures were translated into Aramaic or Syriac very early on. And then, of course, we have some fathers of the church who wrote in that language. And the most famous one for us is St. Ephrem the Syrian, who was a deacon. He lived during the time of the great Arian crisis, and he wrote especially many hymns. He was called the harp of the Holy Ghost, so great was his ability to write beautiful hymns. He wrote especially great hymns against the Arian heresy, great hymns to teach the faithful to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity and the divinity of Christ. But he also expounded very beautifully the scriptures. We have very sadly lost a great deal, even most of his commentary on the scripture, but we do have his commentary on the passage from today, where he very beautifully expounds for us how this episode, the Sunamite woman and her son who has died, which is of course juxtaposed with the woman from Nain in today's gospel whose son has died. We find that throughout this time, as I said, our Lord is always being juxtaposed with the prophet Eliseus. Just last Sunday was Laetare Sunday, when we had the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. This was prefigured by Eliseus, who performed the same miracle. In fact, it's just the passage right after the one we read today in 2 Kings. And so too with every other episode in the life of the prophet Eliseus. Today, then, it is very beautifully expounded by St. Ephrem what happens in this passage. First of all, the disciple of Eliseus goes first to try and raise this dead child. He goes with the staff given to him, and the staff is unable to do anything or work any sort of miracle. And that is what his disciple, Jesse, reports to Eliseus. But then we read that Eliseus goes into the house, and behold, the child lay dead on his bed. And he, going in, shut the door upon him. And upon the child, he put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he bowed himself upon him, and the child's flesh grew warm. And then he returned and walked in the house once to and fro, and he went up and lay upon him. And the child gaped seven times, and opened his eyes. It is St. Ephrem who first explains to us, although many other fathers will follow him in this interpretation, it is he who explains to us that this is a prefiguration of Christ and the work of our redemption. The staff represents, first of all, the Old Testament. It is the staff of Moses, indeed of all the law and the prophets, even up through John the Baptist. The Old Testament, however, had no power to bring eternal life. And so we see the staff here on its own being powerless to work the resurrection of this child. But what St. Ephrem explains to us here about this, I will read to you even at great length, because certainly he can say it better than I can. The mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave without you." Now, since Eliseus had stayed at home and sent his disciple, the mother of the dead child pressed him to aid her personally. Eliseus had mercy on her grief, which was great, and set out to accompany her to the village of Sunem. Jadzi, his disciple, had laid the staff on the child at the time fixed by his master, but had not raised him. That is, the resurrection of the dead child had not followed the application of the staff, because Jaizi was a covetous man and not worthy of being mentioned. Eliseus did not raise the child by the mere imposition of the staff either, but raised him 1 hour later by adding certain ceremonies to the imposition of the staff. In that manner, he accomplished the type of the providence of the Word of God, who came to raise Adam after he had been condemned to death. For he knew that the staff of the prophet represented the wood of the cross. In fact, the salvation of the world was not in the law, which is only the shadow and the figure of goods to come. And the dead child was not raised by the application of the staff. Therefore, when the prophet set out to accomplish the resurrection, he diminished his size, lowered his height, and adjusted himself to the dimension of the child. Immediately, the child's dead flesh became warm. In this figure, the incarnation of the Only One was represented, as well as the beginning of our salvation, because it was necessary that the Son of God be made a little lower than the angels, in order to be included in a womb of flesh and to be incarnate, so that he might give life to the flesh through the Spirit. With regard to the fact that the prophet walked back and forth in the house of the dead child, it prefigures the times in which Jesus Christ entered and went out of the houses of humankind and lived with them. Finally, the prophet came back and adjusted himself again to the size of the child, and his body covered his body. At that time, the dead child was resurrected. Our Lord accomplished this figure and brought it to perfection. When still alive, he adjusted his holy limbs to the cross. And after his death, he again adjusted his dead body in the tomb to the size of the dead Adam. And so God, through his great love for us, after we had died for our sins, brought us back to life with Christ. By his grace, he saved us and raised us from the dead with him and made us sit with him in heaven through Jesus Christ, as divine Paul says. Truly, this lesson will be taken up by all the other fathers at this time. Another father, only slightly younger than St. Ephrem, St. Jerome, Latin-speaking but well-versed in all the other languages of the time, and a great friend with fathers of the East, will provide for us a very fitting conclusion to this lesson. St. Jerome proclaims, "Sing to the Lord." Why? What has he done? Why is there a new song due to him? For he has done wondrous deeds. He performed miracles among the Jews. He cured paralytics. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead to life. But other prophets have done that too. He changed a few loaves into many and fed a countless multitude. But Eliseus did that. What new thing then did he do to merit a new song? Would you know what he did that was new? God died as man that humankind might live. The Son of God was crucified that he might lift us up to heaven. For he has done wondrous deeds. Would you know what wondrous deeds he has done? The son of a widow was lying dead in the upper chamber. Eliseus came and drew himself together over the child. And he put his mouth on the mouth of the boy and his hands on his hands and his feet on his feet. If instead of contracting and decreasing himself, Eliseus had expanded and increased himself, the widow's son would not have been restored to life. And so it was that in order to give life, Christ made himself less. Although he was in the form of God, he received the form of humanity. Thus did he decrease, that through him we might increase. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.